Praise God. Well, there's a lot of wonderful ministers in this convention. Praise God. Coming to be part of the conference, and it's always good to have a house full of preachers in the audience. Amen? Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles, if you will, once again to Ephesians chapter 2. I think she would have done that no matter what verse I would have said. Ephesians chapter 2. Bill Winston got them all stirred up today, praise God. Well, that's good, Bill. That's good. You know, I've been in the ministry 38 years, Bill. And when I go back to my hometown of Shreveport, Louisiana, they still say, after all these years, he gonna make a fine little preacher. Bill, you're going to make a fine little preacher. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read verse 10, both from the King James and from the Amplified. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In the Amplified, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew. And we do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Now let's get that once again, the latter part of that verse from the Amplified Version. Living the good life, which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. Now, according to what Paul is telling us here, God has already arranged the good life for you and me. Look at somebody and say, I'm ready for some good life. The good life. Now, we began talking about this on Monday. The good life, we endeavored to share with you some keys to tapping into this, walking in it, living in it, this good life that God has already prearranged. An example of this that the Lord gave me a number of years ago, as I mentioned, I believe on Monday, I have 6 grandchildren. And when my first grandchild was born, his name is Mark James. He's almost 18 years old now. But when Mark James was born, almost 18 years ago, shortly after his birth, I took him in my arms. I looked down at him. He's about 20 minutes old. And I said, Mark James, I just want you to know, son, you picked the right family to be born into. I said, your grandmother and your grandfather are extremely blessed of the Lord. And as soon as I leave this hospital, I'm going to go see my accountant, and I'm going to establish for you a trust fund. And I will faithfully contribute to that trust fund every month. And by the time you're 18 years old, it will provide for you a good life. Now, he's only 20 minutes old. He can't even focus good yet. He does not know who I am, and he certainly does not understand a trust fund. Right? But I did what I told him. I got in touch with my accountant, and we established that trust fund. I have contributed to it faithfully all these years. Now, even though he didn't know what a trust fund was, nevertheless, it existed. Amen. He didn't know what it was, but it existed. He don't have a clue what a trust fund is, but somebody had already arranged it for him. And that's what Paul is telling us right here. That God has already established, not 20 minutes after you were born again, but before the foundation of the earth, God established a trust fund. He calls it the good life. Now, whether you understand what it is and what it involves or not, it does exist. Now, wouldn't you hate to think that you lived your life on this earth and somebody had established, I'm talking about in the earth, a trust fund for you, and you never knew about it, and you never tapped into it. Would you agree with me? You will live beneath your privileges. Amen? What if I'd never told Mark James about that trust fund? What if I just went ahead and established it, contributed to it, and it continued to grow, and I never told him about it? What if I had died and he was never aware that his grandfather had established a trust fund for him? Then obviously he's going to live beneath his privileges. Amen? And that's the description of the way most Christians live, beneath their privileges. Look at your neighbor and say, I have a trust fund. It's been established by God before I was ever conceived. It's mine. It exists. And I want it now. Amen. Now, every time I would see Mark James, I mean, as he began to grow, you know, and as he started walking, I'd talk to him about that trust fund. He still didn't understand what it meant. But by the time he got to be 5 years old, he got to where he was calling me every time I came home from a meeting wanting to know how much interest it has earned. When his little brother was born 2 years later, you know, even though Preston, Jerry, when I took him in my arms, I told him the same thing. Preston, you picked the right family to be born into you. Your grandmother and your grandfather are extremely blessed. Soon as I leave this hospital, I'm going to establish for you a trust fund. And I've done the same thing for him, even though he's 2 years younger than his brother. Well, by the time Preston got to be about 5 years old, Mark James is now seven, and he's understanding more about a trust fund. He tells his little brother, get to know this man, you're going to like him. Amen. And Mark James is almost 18. And he is bugging me to no end about that trust fund. I'm thinking of changing the age limit on it. You know? Now, that trust fund's been there waiting for him all this time. And so has yours. This good life that Paul is talking about has been there waiting for you since the foundation of the earth. Now, for some people in this auditorium today, they just now found out about it. And if this is the first time you've found out about it, welcome to my world. Amen. Amen. Welcome to the world of faith. Amen. Welcome to the good life. Amen. Now, it's one thing to know it's there, but it's another thing learning how to tap into it. Amen. It does exist, even though you may not be able to see it in the natural, even though you may have never experienced it in your life. You may not even have a relative who's ever experienced it or walked in it to any great degree. It does exist. And it belongs to you. It's got your name on it. And notice it says that he prearranged it. It belongs to us. We also discovered that God gives us a vivid description of his opinion of the good life. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. As I said on Monday in our first session, if you were to go through the auditorium and ask everybody in here, or at least ask 10 or 12 people, you know, what is your opinion? What would be your definition of the good life? You're going to get a lot of different ideas from people. But as for me, I want God's definition. Because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Can you say amen? Amen? Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 28, now I'm not going to take the time to read all of that, but I would encourage you to do so again, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 13. But let's look at a couple of verses. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And then it starts listing all these blessings that he's referring to. Some of them talk about blessed in the city, blessed in the field, coming in, going out. You'll be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. He'll bless everything you set your hand to do. He'll bless your storehouse. I mean, it's an exciting lifestyle that he's describing here. And then notice once again in verse 11 from the King James, it says, And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. In the Amplified it says, and the Lord shall make you have a surplus of prosperity. A surplus of prosperity. And we determined that the definition for the word surplus is over and above what is needed. Over and above what is needed. Now that's the kind of life that God wants you and I to live. He does not want us living a life of barely getting by. Just existing. Living from paycheck to paycheck. That is not the good life in the mind of God. The good life in the mind of God is a surplus of prosperity. Over and above what is needed or what you could possibly use on yourself. That's the good life. Can you say amen? Look at somebody and say, that's where I'm headed. A surplus of prosperity. That's one of the characteristics of the good life. You could say that the good life is a blessed life. And one of the characteristics of a blessed life is a surplus of prosperity. Over and above what is needed. To God, that's the good life. Now the Apostle Paul refers to this good life in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 12 as abounding. Abounding. That's the good life. Abounding. In Philippians 4:12, he says, I know how to be abased, but I also know how to abound. The Amplified Bible says, I know how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I know how to enjoy plenty and I know how to live in abundance. That's the good life. How many of you want to live in plenty and in abundance? Well, anybody in their right mind would want that. But once again, as I said on Monday, why aren't more Christians living this way? Well, thank God there are more now than there were 38 years ago when I started. You know, when Brother Copeland and I, he's been in the ministry 40 years. I've been serving right along with him for 38 of those 40 years. And when I went to work with him in 1970 and we would travel around in different cities, you know, if we had a crowd of 100 people in an evening service, that was a big meeting. And when Brother Copeland would get through preaching, I'd get him back to the hotel, and then I'd come back and sell tapes. And he didn't have any books at that time, but we had reel-to-reel tapes. I'd come back and sell tapes to those people that desired them. And then I would get hit with all the questions. You know, Brother Copeland's back at the room. And so, you know, I was the closest thing to Brother Copeland. So they'd ask me the questions. And the number one question that people would ask is, where do we go now? What do we do now? Because the term Word of Faith Church didn't exist in 1969, 1970. There were no churches that were labeled Word of Faith. Okay? And people didn't know where to go. Because where they had been going, the church they did attend would try to talk them out of this rather than encourage them in it. How many of you remember those days? Amen. Where do we go now? Where do we get this kind of teaching? And you couldn't say, oh, go down to Bill Winston's church, or go over to Keith Moore's church, or go over to Steve Ingram's church, or Charles Cowan. Or... they didn't exist then. There were some places we went, there were more people outside picketing than there were inside listening. We first started going to the UK, over to England and places like that. Oh, you ought to have seen the people outside with signs picketing the meetings. And in the natural, it looked like, you know, Paul said, be instant in season and out. It looked like it's out of season over here, boy. Amen. And it seemed that way in a lot of places in America as well. But we just kept preaching it. Kenneth Hagin kept preaching it. Kenneth Copeland kept preaching it. And I was coming right up under them, and I kept preaching it. And then others, you know, right along with us. And then the next thing you know, man, this thing is spreading. And now, dear God, there are more Word of Faith churches all over the world. People that dare to believe that God wants them to prosper, that they are covenant people. They have a right to be blessed coming in, going out. and thank God the spirit of debt is off of them and out of them. Hallelujah. Amen. But in those early days, boy, you had to be desperate for this because you didn't have a whole lot of encouragement from other people. You ought to have seen some of the people try to talk me out of it. I'm talking about wonderful preachers. Sincere. And thought they were doing me a service by telling me, watch that Copeland, watch that Copeland. He's an extremist. I said, what's an extremist? We don't know, but he's one. So I went to the dictionary. I love the dictionary. Man, I keep a dictionary right next to my Bible. So I looked up the word extremist and found out, hey, I want to be one. So I found out Brother Copeland was extremely healed, extremely blessed, extremely happy. Amen. So I became an extremist. You know, one day I'm standing next to Brother Copeland. This preacher comes up to him and says, you don't preach the whole counsel of God. Now I'm standing there. See, I'm a student. I'm listening. See how he's going to respond. Because, you know, someday somebody might say that to me and I'll already have the answer. He said, you don't preach the whole counsel of God. I'm standing here just waiting for the prophet to give this word of God. And Brother Copeland said, that's right. I said, what? He said, I don't preach the whole counsel of God. And the guy thought he had one up on Brother Copeland. Then Brother Copeland came back with this. That's because I don't know it yet. I said, yeah, we don't know it yet. Praise God. Ask me and I'll tell you the same. Huh? But then he went on to say, but what I know worketh. I thought that's a great answer, praise God. I've been using it all these years. Amen. You know, once you hear something from some other preacher, the Bible says it is of no private interpretation. You know, like Oral Roberts says, if I hear it once, then it's mine. I was preaching a sermon that I've been known for many, many years on, if Satan can't steal your joy, he can't keep your goods. And I was preaching it at ORU, and Oral Roberts is on the front row. And I noticed him writing in his Bible, taking notes. And at the end of the service, he walked up to me and he said, now, Jerry, I want you to look at this. And right there in the back of his Bible, on these back two pages, at the top, he had Oral's joy. And he had my outline. And he said, now, I'm going to preach this, and I'm not telling anybody where I got it. I said, that's fine, Brother Roberts. I've been doing you that way for years. Amen. One time he heard me preaching on Brother Copeland's broadcast. We were in Charlotte, North Carolina, 1981, at the old Coliseum Believers' Convention, East Coast Believers' Convention. And Brother Copeland was supposed to preach that night. It was the closing night of the meeting. I'm done preaching. I'm sitting on the front row with Gloria and my wife, Charles and Peggy Capps and Norval Hayes. And Brother Copeland was to preach the last night, close out the meeting like he normally does. And he got up there and he said, Jerry, the Lord spoke to me and told me that you have the word for tonight. Get up here and give us the word. And so I did. And man, I'm telling you, the anointing God hit me. It was probably one of the strongest anointings that I'd ever experienced up to that time. Brother Copeland got excited about it. His daughter, Terry Pearsons, who's a pastor of Eagle Mountain Church, along with her husband, George, now. But in those days, Terry was running the television ministry. And he shouted for Terry. He said, Terry, I don't know what you've got planned over the next few weeks for our broadcast, but whatever it is, change it, get this program edited, and get this message Jerry just preached on our broadcast as soon as you can. And so she did. And it came out a few weeks later on a Sunday. This is before they'd gone on daily television. And on a Sunday it aired several weeks later. On Monday, I get a call from Oral Roberts. And he said, I want you in my office today. And I want you to preach that sermon to me just like you did on Brother Copeland's broadcast. I need to hear it again. I said, when do you want me there? He said, today. I'll be waiting for you, and gave me the time. Got an airplane, flew to Tulsa, walked into his office. Ruth Rooks, his secretary, greeted me and said, Brother Roberts is waiting for you. I went into his office. When I did, he embraced me, hugged me, told me he loved me, and he handed me a piece of chalk. He sat down on his sofa, had a chalkboard up there, and he said, write all them scriptures you shared on that chalkboard first and give me those three main points again, and then you stand right here and you preach that sermon just like you did on that broadcast. I will stop you. I will question you. I will ask you, how do you know that's what that means? And when I get through with you, I will let you know whether or not you've heard from God. You are in the midst of an oral exam. Amen. So I got my chalk and I wrote all them scriptures and I wrote my three main points, and then I stood up there and preached it to him, and I'd get going good and he'd stop me and say, wait a minute, say that again. I'd say it again, say it again. He let me go 6 hours later. 6 hours later, he said, he stood up, took me in his arms, embraced me, began to prophesy over me, and he said, you've heard from God. He said, now are you going to write a book about this? I said, I intend to. He said, you better do it quick. That is now my revelation. Now, the message I was preaching was called Sowing in Famine. Sowing in Famine. I went home, told my publication department, and we got a book out, and we called it Sowing in Famine. And shortly after that, Brother Roberts came out one with the same material called Attack Your Lack. Amen. So listen, once you hear these things that you're hearing in here, it is now your revelation. Amen. It is now your revelation. Now, you know, at least if I preach something Brother Roberts preached. In fact, I preached his sermon on the fourth man a number of years ago. It was one of those other times when Brother Copeland got ready to preach and decided that God wanted me to preach. And he stopped and he said, Jerry, God wants you to do this meeting tonight. Get on up here. I didn't have a clue what I was going to preach. I did not have a clue. I thought I was done. I'd already finished my 3 points. I thought I was done. I'm just going to sit here and listen to Brother Copeland. And I got up to the platform, and when I did, I just laid my Bible down like this, and it just fell open to the book of Daniel. And all of a sudden, the sermon that I heard Oral Roberts preach in 1957 when I was 11 years old and heard the call of God to preach, I was watching him on television on my grandmother's old black and white Philco television set, and he was preaching one of his most famous tent sermons called The Fourth Man. I had not heard that sermon since 1957 when I was 11 years old, and it got my attention. I heard the call of God. I ran from it until 1969, but I did not know that that sermon was deep down in my heart. And when I opened my Bible to Daniel, all of a sudden I started preaching on the fourth man, and it came out sounding just like Brother Roberts. Who is this fourth man? I'll tell you who he is. And I went from Genesis to Revelation talking about the fourth man. And after that, I'm telling you, everybody thought that was my sermon. Brother Roberts told me one time that somebody came up to him and said, we heard you preaching Jerry Savelle's sermon the other day on the fourth man. Hallelujah. Well, I hope what you're hearing, and I'm telling you, now, we have been in 3 believers' conventions in the last 45 days. In less than 45 days, we have been in 3 believers' conventions, Anaheim, Fort Worth, and here. And I have preached in every one of them, and I'm telling you, this one is at another level. It is at another level. Anaheim started out with a bang and Fort Worth with a boom. But here it's an explosion of the next level. You get a hold of what you're being taught in this convention this week, and I'm telling you, it's not going to take you 38 years to get where it took us. It's not going to take you 40 years like it did Brother Copeland, or 38 with me, or whatever the other speakers' amount of time they've been in this. God's accelerating things, praise God. But you got to do more than just take up space. You got to have a heart that is good soil, ready to receive the seed of God's word. and walk out of here, praise God, declaring, that's my revelation. That belongs to me. The good life belongs to me. Hallelujah. Not just Jerry, not just Jesse, not just Brother Copeland, not just Gloria, not just Creflo, not just Bill. It belongs to you, praise God. The good life belongs to you. It's got your name on it. It's your trust fund. Now go for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, can you say amen?
Amen?
Now, once again, Paul says that this good life involves abounding, enjoying plenty, and living in abundance. In Philippians 4:18 from the Amplified Bible, it says, I have everything I need and I'm amply supplied. Paul goes on to say that this is how God wants to meet our needs. Philippians 4:19, the Amplified, liberally supply and fill to the full your every need. And once again, in the mind of God, that's what he calls the good life. When every need is fully supplied, filled to the full, that's the good life. Now, at the close of our Monday lesson, we began sharing with you four keys to tapping into this kind of lifestyle. Number one is dream it. I'll give you the list again, and then we're going to talk about the first two of them before this session is over. Number one is dream it. You've got to be able to see this on the inside before it can ever happen on the outside. Dream it. Dream the good life. You know, every time you use the phrase, I can't imagine that happening to me. I can't imagine living like that. What you're saying is, I can't dream it. That's probably one of the most favorite phrases of the devil, is when a believer says, I can't imagine that. Like my good friend Happy Caldwell from Little Rock. He was in Hawaii, he and his wife on some vacation time one time, and they had a friend that lived there who worked at a television station. They called him, and he wanted to have dinner with them, and they drove. He drove them around the island. And they were driving around the island, and Happy saw this beautiful house up on top of a hill overlooking the ocean. Beautiful place. And as they were driving by, Happy said out loud, I can't imagine living in a place like that. And the Lord spoke up to him and said, don't worry about it, you never will. He said, Lord, why not? He said, because you can't imagine it. If you can't dream it, you'll never have it. Amen. If you can't dream it, the Lord gave me this phrase years ago, if you can't conceive it, you can't receive it. So you have to dream it first. You got to be able to see it on the inside before it can ever become a reality on the outside. Number two, pursue it. You dream it and you pursue it. It's not automatic. You have to aggressively go after it. And then number three, stick with it. Dreams don't become reality overnight, generally. It takes time, and you have to be willing to stick with it. You have to be unwilling to give up. And then number four, live it. Act as though it's already happening. No matter what anybody else thinks, no matter what anybody else says, it's your dream, you got it from God, and you have the right to act as though it's already happening. Amen. Now the result will be, if you dream it, you pursue it, you stick with it, and you live it, then the result will be you'll have it. Now let's go back to dreaming it. And I want to read some things to you right off my own notes. I want to make sure I don't get so involved in preaching that I allow some of these principles to get past us in the amount of time that we got. So I want to read some things to you that I wrote down this morning, again, about dreaming it. To dream it is to envision it. To envision it is to see yourself with it. And to see yourself with it is the result of meditating on it day and night. Let me say that again. To dream it is to envision it. To envision it is to see yourself with it. And to see yourself with it is the result of meditating on it day and night. To meditate is to think deeply about it. It's rehearsing it over and over in your mind and in your heart. That's what meditating is. Meditation, you know, we didn't borrow that from some Eastern religion. They borrowed it from us. God told Joshua to meditate in the Word by day and by night. And then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. The Amplified says, and you'll deal wisely in all the affairs of life. So meditation, it's not some Eastern religion we're talking about. Meditation to the believer is the same thing as worry to the non-believer. Worry is nothing more than meditating on the wrong information. Worry is meditating on what the devil says. I've had people say after hearing me teach, you know, maybe a whole session on just meditating the Word of God. I've had people say, well, Brother Jerry, I'd love to be able to do that, but I can't meditate the Word and work. Well, you don't have any problem worrying and work. Some of you worry so much on the job, it affects your work. Didn't get much response here. Let me try over on this side. Huh? You can worry and work. Some of you are very good at it. And worry is nothing more than meditating on the wrong information. You turn on CNN the first thing in the morning before you go to work, and you hear how bad the economy is. It plants that seed in your mind, and on your way to work, you're meditating on what you just heard. And the result is worry. The next thing that will come out of worry is fear. And that which you so greatly fear will come upon you. And notice it all started with negative meditation. Meditating on the wrong thing. That's what worry is. Well, if worry produces fear and you will get what you so greatly fear, then if I meditate on the Word, it will produce faith and I'll get what I so greatly faithed. Can you say amen? Amen. So to dream it is to envision it. Dreaming of this good life, like Deuteronomy 28 spoke about. Take Deuteronomy chapter 28, instead of just reading it, meditate on it. Put yourself in that chapter. See yourself being blessed going in, blessed going out. Just close your eyes and envision that everywhere you go, there's a blessing trying its best to get on you and overtake you. Amen? See yourself everywhere you go having favor. Favor. Doors opening to you that no man can shut. Favor. Everywhere you go, that's the good life. See yourself instead of having to wait in line all the time or get the last spot at the parking lot. See yourself driving up there and somebody's pulling out right at the front row and you're pulling in, praise God. And then when it happens, shout, that's the favor of God. And the more you declare that's the favor of God, the more you'll expect it to manifest in your life on a daily basis. Amen. I do it all the time. My director in the UK, Jeff Rauch, every time I go to the UK, we get ready to fly back home, you know. Sometimes my schedule changes. I may stay longer than I had originally thought. And sometimes I can't get the seating on the aircraft or on the airlines that I want. And maybe just have to take whatever they got left and walk up to the counter. But I've been confessing the favor of God all day. Amen. Walk up to the counter. And I'm telling you, if Jeff was here, he could testify and tell you that this has happened more times than he can number. And walk right up to the counter. And I don't have a sign on my chest that says, I have a covenant with God. I'm highly favored. Honor it. No, I just confess it when they don't even know what's going on. And walk right up there with my boarding pass that tells me I'm seated back there where I don't really want to be seated. And just smile real big and say, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Praise God. And the person say, Dr. Savelle, I have the authority to upgrade you if you would like. We have a first class seat. Do you like the bulkhead? I want as close to the cockpit as I can get. And I just turn and say, that's the favor of God. And one lady at the airlines there at British Air, she said, pardon me? I said, that was the favor of God. She said, whatever. Another lady said, favor of God. I've never heard that. I said, this happens to me everywhere I go. Doors are open to me. Seats are reserved for me. Things change for me. Rules and regulations get changed sometimes when it's necessary for God to meet a need in my life. She said, that'd be a wonderful way to live. I said, it is. It's the good life. Hallelujah. Amen. It's the good life. Now, that all begins with meditation. Meditating what the Word says. Take Deuteronomy chapter 28, God's description of the good life, and begin to meditate. Envision. See yourself with it. Think deeply about it. Ponder it. Rehearse it over and over in your mind and in your heart. It's what Paul was referring to in Ephesians 3:18, that you may be able to comprehend. That's what he's talking about. When you're able to comprehend something, now you can see it on the inside. Amen. It is now more than just words in a book. It has now taken on the form of a dream. Hallelujah. It's God's dream first, and now it's your dream. The Amplified Bible says to comprehend means to apprehend and to grasp. It's seeing yourself with it instead of without it. It's not just wishful thinking. It's literally taking possession of what God says it's yours. It's saying to yourself, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. But once again, this will never happen until you learn to meditate upon it. And if you'll take these scriptures that we're talking about today and spend some quality time meditating upon them, meditating about this good life, then the image of it is going to be painted on the canvas of your heart. You're going to start seeing yourself living the way God sees you living. Did you know in reality God does not see you the sick? He'd have to deny Calvary to call you sick. See, he's looking through that blood. If you went to God and said, God, I'm sick, he would not agree with you. For God to agree that you're sick, he'd have to deny the sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary. If there's anybody that believes that sacrifice worked, it's God. In the eyes of God, you're not the sick. In the eyes of God, you're the healed. In the eyes of God, you're not the broke. In the eyes of God, you're the prosperous. In the eyes of God, you're not the barely getting by. You're the one that has the surplus of prosperity. And the more you meditate on what God says about you and what He says you can have, then eventually the Holy Ghost is going to act like an artist. He's going to take your heart and use it like a canvas. And He's going to take the Word like oil. And He's going to paint an image on the canvas of your heart of the way God sees you. And when you see what God sees, no devil in hell will be able to keep you from having it. Come on, give the Lord a shout if you believe it. So we dream it. We dream it. As we spend time meditating on what God says, it will be inscribed on our heart. Not only inscribed on our heart, but fixed in our minds. And then that causes you to become focused, where you're not moved by what's happening out here. You're moved by what the Word says and the image that it's painted on the inside of you. It will eventually become so real on the inside of you that no matter what your circumstances may look like on the outside, you are fully persuaded that the good life is your destiny. Say that to somebody. The good life is my destiny. Say it. The good life is my destiny. No one will be able to talk you out of it, and nothing will be able to stop you from having it. You'll become intensely passionate about it. You'll see it on the inside when you go to bed. You'll see it on the inside when you rise. It'll inspire you when others give up. It'll energize you when others say it'll never happen. It'll motivate you when others say you're a fool and you're wasting your time. In your mind, you don't hear what they're saying. You only hear what God says. You don't believe their report. You believe the report of the Lord. You have God's dream on the inside of you, and you're determined that you're going to give your all to it, and you're not going to give up until it is reality, praise God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You've come to believe that it's not only God's dream, but it's now your dream, and you're not going to let go of it. Like the people described in Hebrews chapter 11, you have embraced it. And because you have embraced it, you're now determined for number two. Pursue it. Pursue it. When I think of the word pursue, I think of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:14. I press. The Message translation says, I'm off and running and I'm not turning back. That's what it means to pursue. I am off and running, and I am not turning back. Dream it first. Spend enough time in the Word to where that thing becomes so real to you that no matter what's happening out here, you're moved by what's on the inside and not the outside. And that's going to motivate you to come to the place of determination that you are going to pursue this with everything that is in you. Like Paul, you will press toward it. You're off and running, and you're not looking back. Jesus said, once a man puts his hand to the plow, if he looks back, he's not fit. Don't look back. And I'm telling you, there will be a lot of people who will suddenly be inspired to surround you and feel their call in life is to talk you out of it. But you got to learn to turn a deaf ear to all that. I'm so glad I didn't listen to all those sincere, well-meaning Christians in 1969 who thought they were protecting me. Whew. I'd hate to think where I'd be today. Every once in a while I come across one of those people. And they're not any better off today than they were 38 years ago, and some of them are worse off. And some of them are now finally coming to me and saying, I apologize. Teach me. Please teach me. But look at all the wasted years. Now, one of the primary ways that the Bible teaches us to pursue what God has promised us is to confess it. Pastor Bill Winston talked about that earlier today. To confess it. Romans 4:17 says, God calleth those things which be not as though they were. If you're not confessing your dream, then it's not real to you yet. Did you hear what I said? If you're not speaking that dream out of your mouth on a continual basis, then you're not yet convinced that it's real yet. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If this dream is in your heart in abundance, you cannot help but talk it. You're going to be talking it. When I was a young boy, as I told you on Monday and last night, my background of working on automobiles. My dad did that ever since I was born. My dad was in the automotive business, particularly in paint and body work. And from the time I was 5 or 6 years old, my dad was putting a peck hammer in my hand because I saw what he did and I wanted to be just like him. And he started teaching me the trade. By the time I was 13 years old, that's how I earned my money. My dad would take me to the body shops on Saturday. And I'd go in there they didn't let me do the body work yet, but they had taught me how to tape cars and sand cars and get them ready for painting. That's how I earned my money. By the time I was 13, I was sanding cars and taping cars and getting them ready for painting. A little later, I'm doing the painting. A little later, I'm doing the bodywork. You know. And I got so consumed with this, and particularly the speed end of it and the high performance end of it, that I can remember going to bed at night and dreaming of cars I was going to build. Go to bed at night and dream. My mind You ever had to use the phrase, your mind just ran away with you?
Yes.
My mind would run away with me. I would envision these cars I was going to build. And I'd get up the next day and tell my daddy what I saw. My dream. I had a cousin who was a commercial artist. And there were many times I would dream it. I'd describe it to my cousin. He would draw it and my daddy would build it. I'd dream it. Fred would draw it and daddy would build it. Now, I'm in the process right now of building a street rod. I'm not actually doing the work on it because I don't have time, and it's a ground up thing. And we've actually taken a real car, not a fiberglass kit. We've taken a real steel bodied car that I saw when I was on a motorcycle trip in Montana, hanging out the back of a barn, and I turned my motorcycle into that barn and asked that guy if he wanted to sell that car. And he said yes, and it was nothing but a bunch of rust. But I saw something else. Oh, when I saw that car, I had a dream. I have a dream. He said, son, I don't know why you'd want this old car. It's nothing but a bucket of rust. I said, well, I'm seeing beyond that rust. And I know what to do with it. I said, would you sell it to me? He said, no. I said, sir, I'm going to keep coming back till you do. He said, I didn't say that you couldn't have it. I just said I wouldn't sell it to you. He said, you're the only one I've seen that even cares anything about it. I'll just give it to you.
Wow.
So we sent it back to Fort Worth on a trailer. Piece of junk. There was not a panel in this car that wasn't rusted out. But I saw beyond that. And I have a very dear friend who is in the business of restoration like I used to be. And since I don't have time to do it all myself, my job is to dream it. My job is to dream it. See, I'm not the one who has to produce this good life. I'm not the one who has to produce this favor. I'm not the one who has to cause this surplus of prosperity. My job is just dream it. God's going to work on it. My good friend Jesse Basham, right outside of, well, Tinahal, Texas, East Texas, not too far from where I grew up in Shreveport. This boy knows how to take a piece of junk and turn it into a showpiece. I said, now, Jesse, I sent it straight to his shop. I went there and I said, now, Jesse, here's what I see the way this car is going to turn out. And we talked about it all day. Told him what engine I want to put in it. Told him how we're going to customize it somewhat. Told him everything we're going to do. And Jesse said, we can do that. We can do that. How soon you want it done? I said, take your time. This is going to be a special one. And boy, he has taken his time. And I got to go see it just a few weeks ago. And, now that's my thing. For somebody else, that wouldn't excite them at all. But when I saw it, like Jesse says his wife Kathy does when she sees a beautiful dress in Neiman Marcus. That's the way I went when I saw that car. I said, Jesse, you are doing a job here, boy. I mean, it's turning out just exactly the way I dreamed it. Are you with me? Now, it's one thing to have a dream, but if you don't ever pursue it, and how did I start pursuing it? I dreamed it, then I started talking about it. I started talking about it. I started telling the builder about my dream and how this thing's going to turn out. Now, I didn't get around people who don't believe that you can take a bucket of rust and turn it into a show car. I didn't get around those people. And you shouldn't be getting around non-dreamers. Did you hear me? You should not associate with people that can't dream. Don't go around people saying, I'm dreaming of the good life. I'm dreaming of a surplus of prosperity. And they say, who do you think you are? We're believing for rent. Well, my dream is a little bigger than rent. Amen?
Yes.
Hey, there was a time when I dreamed of rent. And I got it. Amen. You got to start somewhere. But a lot of times, people will try to pull you down on their level. So how do you pursue it? First of all, by speaking it. Romans 4:17, God calleth things which be not as though they were. I love the Amplified here. Listen to this. God speaks of non-existent things as if they already existed. When we say non-existent, that means in the material realm. They do exist in the spirit realm, but you just can't see them in the natural realm. And what does God do? When He wants to pull something out of the spirit realm and bring it down into the natural realm, He talks about it. But see, your dream is in that realm where it can't be seen by anybody else. And in order to get it out of the realm of the unseen, you got to talk it. And your talking it constitutes pursuing it. Now, a vital part of this is consistency. Consistency, because you say, well, I tried that down at the convention when Brother Jerry and Brother Bill and all of them were preaching about confessing it. I tried it and nothing happened. That is not pursuing. The very act of pursuing demands continuing. You can't even use the word I pursued if you don't continue. So you can't walk out of here and say, I have a dream of the good life. I knew it wouldn't work. I knew it wouldn't work. I wish I hadn't bought them tapes. I could have had a hamburger. That's not pursuing. You got to be consistent. Look at your neighbor and say, be consistent. If you can truly see this dream on the inside of you, then you're going to talk it. And you're going to be consistent about it. It's going to be coming out of your mouth all the time. Amen. Just like in the book of Genesis, when God released those faith-filled words, let there be light, the Bible says the Holy Ghost, where was He? Hovering over the face of the waters. What was He hovering for? What was He waiting on? For God to say something. Why? So He could do it. What's the Holy Ghost doing right now? He's hovering over your life. Hallelujah. Even though He's on the inside, He's hovering over your life, waiting to hear faith-filled words come out of your mouth so that He can go into action and cause it to be. But once again, consistency is the name of the game. You can't just try this one time and say to yourself, I really pursued. No, you didn't. You got to continue. I got a good laugh. I'm going to close it with this so I don't take glorious time. I got a good laugh when I looked in the dictionary this morning at the word pursue. I've preached on pursuing for 38 years. But I decided to look in the dictionary before coming over here. And just look up the word pursue once again. And I got a good laugh. I'm telling you, I just started laughing. One of the definitions in the Webster Dictionary for the word pursue, to continue to annoy. To continue to annoy. And when I read that, I just jumped up and started laughing. I thought, that's right. It is annoying to the devil when I keep speaking faith-filled words. I made a decision today. I made it a long time ago, but I reaffirmed it today. I'm going to be the devil's worst annoyer. I'm going to annoy that dude all day. Keep him up all night. That's what he's been doing to us. Has the devil ever annoyed you? Well, now you've learned how you can annoy him. By pursuing your dream. How?
by continually speaking faith-filled words, continually talking your dream. And it'll get to the point to where the devil is going to finally tell you, shut up, I can't take anymore. And when he can't take anymore, zowie. Amen. And I'll tell you something else. You'll not only annoy the devil by speaking your dream all the time, you're going to annoy some religious folks. There's one thing about the word of faith that's always interested me. Well, there's many things, but this in particular. It has a way of dividing. It has a way of dividing. You keep talking faith-filled words. You keep speaking your dream. You keep pursuing that dream by speaking it. And it is going to bring some division in your life. And I'm talking about separation. You're going to find out who your real friends are. You're going to find out who the people are around you that really believe, and they're not unbelieving believers. But that's all right. I remember a sermon Lester Summerall preached many years ago called Samson Rode Alone. Well, sometimes you have to ride alone. But in the day and time in which we live, it's not difficult anymore to find somebody of like precious faith. Man, they're all around you now. Look at that person next to you and say, you know, you look like one of them annoying ones to me. Tell that other person, and you're my kind of people. Go ahead and tell them, and you're my kind of people. Amen? Amen. You are so annoying. You are so annoying. You are so annoying. But you're my kind of people. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord a good shout. Praise God. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Let's sow some seed today toward the fulfillment of the revelation we've received from the Word of God. Praise God. Don't ever miss an opportunity to sow. Someone once said, every time there is an offering received, it's God giving you another opportunity to increase your income. Don't ever consider an offering as a religious obligation. I love what Oral Roberts taught me years ago. It's not a debt that I owe, but a seed that I sow. Praise God. So, ushers, if you'll stand, everyone needing an offering envelope for your cash giving, would you raise your hand? The ushers will serve you. And once again, if you're making out a check, make it out to Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Keep your hands up until you get your offering envelope. Praise God. Put your name and address on it, all the information that is required. If you give by debit or credit card, I believe there's provision for that on that envelope as well. If that's the way you desire to sow your seed today. Everybody sow something. Don't miss an opportunity to sow, praise God. And I heard Fred Price say this one time concerning the book of Ecclesiastes where it says, cast your bread out on the waters and in many days it will return to you. He said, if you get so much seed out there, you'll get a return on every wave eventually. Amen. A return on every wave. Praise God. All right, ushers, let's go ahead and receive that offering. Receive their seed. You sow it in faith. Believe for your harvest in the name of Jesus. Sow this seed toward that good life that God says belongs to you. Praise the Lord. You're enjoying the conference? Man, it's an exciting one. Praise God. I love after it's over with, they bless the speakers with a set of CDs and DVDs, and then that's when I really get into this convention, praise God. Most of the time, you're preparing for the services when you're speaking in it, so you don't get to make all the meetings. But boy, when it's over with, and I get home and I get those CDs and those DVDs, they go right in my truck, and I listen to them everywhere I go, and the DVDs go down to my lake house, and when I'm down there, I watch them and hear all this again and again and again. Praise God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? I don't know about you, but I am desperate for the next level. And you're just not going to get there if you're not serious about the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And remind you once again that all of the services are being recorded and they are available on CD or DVD, however you'd like them. And they've arranged to where you can get the entire set of convention messages or just single messages, whichever ones may have ministered to you the most, or you'd like to hear that one again and again. So avail yourself of that. Take advantage of it. Praise God. Amen. How many of you have ever read Gloria's book on God's will for you? It was her first book, written many, many years ago, and it's got one of the greatest lessons on meditating the Word that I have ever read. In all these years of many books that I've read on meditating the Word, Gloria's chapter on meditating the Word, she has several points there that you do while you're meditating the Word that has ministered to me from the time she wrote that book right up until this time. So if you've never read her book on God's will for you, it's back there, and I would certainly encourage you to get it and not just put it in your library, but use it, praise God. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me at this time and stretch a little bit? Get ready to receive. Move yourself around. Put your left foot in, put your left foot out. Amen. Go ahead and put that right hand up there and stretch it a little bit. Put that left hand up there and stretch it. Now while you got your hands up, just go ahead and praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you welcome Gloria Copeland to the platform?
Thank you, Jerry. That was good. Thank you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we just honor you and love you. We receive this blessing, Lord, this offering. And we are asking you to give every person that participated in it a hundredfold return. Lord, we're believing for the hundredfold. We believe we receive when we pray, and we believe for a mighty increase in the people of God. I pray for the finances of every family in this place. I'm asking you, Lord, those that are in debt, we thank you that they've taken hold and they're coming out in Jesus' name. Those that need homes, cars, clothes, whatever it is that they might need, better jobs, we pray over that, Father. We pray over every family that increase come in every area that they need it in Jesus' name. And those that don't need anything, we just ask you to increase them, Lord. Just they must be doing something right, so we're going to get in there with it and believe with them. Hallelujah. We look to you for everything, Lord. You are our healer. You're our Savior, our healer, our deliverer. You're the one that opens the door to the blessings and the natural things of life, the supernatural, the spiritual. And we receive. We're receivers. We take it by faith today, Lord. And we thank you for the blessing that has settled down in our lives and over us and over all of our circumstances. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Help us today, Lord, with the Word. We want to know more about faith and more about walking in faith so we can be more accurate in our walk. Thank you for the Word we've already heard today. And we ask you for utterance and hearing. I totally depend upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. This has been an unusually good convention in my estimation. It has been good. And I'll tell you, you guys you're a good group to preach to. I think you might be the liveliest group we found all year. Hallelujah. Isn't it great to be excited about the Word? You know, after all these years, Ken and I are still excited about the Word of God because we live by the Word. And when you live by the Word, you have to continue to eat the Word. You have to continue to put it in your eyes, in your ears. Let it get into your eyes, get your heart, where it'll do some good. And so I'm going to talk to you. I just heard part of Jerry's message today, but it sounded to me like he was talking about faith. That's what I'm going to talk about too. So we're going to have a faith seminar in this meeting. But you know, really everything depends on how you treat the Word of God. It depends what you receive is determined by what you believe and what you act on. And you can't get around that. So we're studying in my services this week, we're studying on what I'm calling the faith refresher. And today, well, let me just repeat something we said about Habakkuk, because this is kind of where we got started this week. Habakkuk, the prophet, he was a little bit complaining. I know none of you have ever done that, but or talk like, you know, when's it ever going to happen? But he was just, that's what he was doing. Lord, he said in chapter 1, 2, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Habakkuk, did you ever think it might be your fault? No, he didn't think about it at the moment. But when we cry for help and we're getting no results, heaven's not going to change. It's already right. God's already merciful and full of compassion and moved by faith. And He's doing all the right things. And if we're not getting results, guess what? We have to do something. We have to make a change. And so sometimes it just takes a while to get things done. It just takes a while. I mean, I believe for a home of my, that I want, a dream home, so to speak. And it took me a while to get there. And I started believing for some years before it was ever manifest. And I kept believing and I wouldn't let go of it. But all those years, the Lord took care of us. We lived in good places. And so we weren't out in the street. He provided a good home. He provided for us. But then there came a day, because we never quit on that dream, there came a day that I actually lived in that house. So what if I'd have believed for 10 years and I'd have said, well, you know, if I was ever going to get a house, I'd have gotten it by now. And so I just dropped my dream. I dropped the Word I was standing on concerning that home. That's just a natural thing that I have had some experience in. That I'm just giving you one of my experiences. It could have turned out entirely different. I could be having to rent something today if I hadn't used my faith. But I did use my faith. And I did stay with it. And I knew it would come to pass. And when it came to pass, it was worth waiting on. So, but when we're so sometimes big things like that take some time. But we should never get discouraged, even if it is taking time. But if it's something like healing, or, you know, that doesn't depend on anybody else. Now, if you're doing something financially, some other people are going to have to get involved, or either God's just going to have to rain down money from heaven, which I've never. He did rain down manna from heaven, but it didn't last all that long. It just would last for a day. I've never known him to just rain down money, but I'm not saying he couldn't. I'm just saying that would be very rare. And so, what do? You stay with the program. But on others, and all the time, you should be increasing in the well-being of your family, the well-being of your body, the well-being of your finances. You should be increasing all the time, but you don't ever quit if you're believing for something big. It may take a while, but you just don't quit, because when you get it, you're going to be glad. You're going to be glad you didn't quit. And so we have to learn how to walk by faith. We have to learn how to obey the Word of God. If you're walking in faith, you can't just obey the good things that you want to obey. You know, if you're going to live a loose life and an immoral life, your faith's not going to be strong. Because you just don't give God anything to work with. So all of the things that we do, our heart should be to please God. Everything else is secondary. Our heart should be to live a life that pleases God. So we mean by that that we find out what God says in the Word, and we let the Word change us, change our minds, change our actions, determine how we walk and talk and live in this world, because we want to please God. And so we have to not just pick the parts that are, you know, fun, like increase. I mean, it's fun to increase. When you haven't had enough, it's just plain old fun to have enough and more than you need. And God knows that. He's a good God. But we have to dedicate to the whole will of God. Ken and I, when we made our largest move of faith was when we went to Tulsa with two little children and no money and not knowing how anything was going to work or how it could work in the natural. We made that was our biggest move. Well, if we'd have never taken, and it took us a while to take that step, if we'd have never taken that step, I don't think we'd be where we are today. We might be, we might be in the ministry, we might have a decent ministry, we might be doing this or doing that. But to be in the perfect will of God, we had to not miss that step. Because that's where our whole future was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We got under the ministry of Brother Roberts, and we got under the ministry of Brother Hagen, and between the two of them, we learned how to live by faith. Hallelujah. And had we tried to sidestep that, it looks, you know, it just, God doesn't show you the whole picture. He doesn't always say, now, if you'll do this, I'll do this, and you'll have all this wonderful result. No, most of the time, He gives you an unction to do something, and He doesn't really explain Himself what all good is going to come out of that move. That's why it's called walking by faith. If He signed a contract with you and said, you go to Tulsa, you'll do this, you'll do that, you'll end up here, you'll end up there, you'll be blessed in every area of your life more than you ever even thought about, we'd have signed on quicker. But He didn't offer us that. He just offered us His Word. And we should know Him. We're supposed to know Him well enough from the Word of God, which we didn't know very much in those days. But we're supposed to know Him well enough from the Word of God to trust Him. And whatever He leads us to do, whether we see it in the natural or not, we trust Him enough to follow Him. And that's where the blessings are. That's where the big blessings are. Hallelujah. So I want to talk to you about, and well, I was back here at Habakkuk. He was saying, Lord, what's wrong with you? That's exactly what he was saying. Why aren't you doing something? Nothing's happening down here. And the Lord said to him in verse 5, to Habakkuk said, how long will I cry out and you'll not save? Verse 5, the Lord said, look around you, Habakkuk. And replied the Lord, among the nations, and see, open your eyes, and see, and be astonished, astounded. For I am putting into effect a work in your days that you would not believe it if it were told you. So the Lord says, I'm working on it. I don't know if Ken and I could have believed what else happened to us since we went to Tulsa, broke and without really any resources. I don't know if we could have possibly have seen what goodness God would have manifested to us through the years. And he said that to him. He said, you couldn't believe it if I told you. But I'm working on it. There's a work going on. And that's what we need to remember when we're walking by faith about certain things. God, if we're giving Him faith, He is working on it. Now, if we're not giving Him faith, believing in our heart and saying with our mouth, that's what we're going to talk about today a lot, He's not working on it. But if we'll give Him something to work with, God will work on our deliverance, our blessing, our well-being, our prosperity, making everything right in our lives, glory to God. And anything that comes up that's not right, once we learn how to walk by faith, we know what to do about it. We can find scripture that covers it. We can put it in our eyes, in our heart, and in our mouth, and we can change things. So you never stop walking by faith, and you always are listening to God, and hopefully you're willing to do what He says to do. You know, here's what we've learned. Just take it a step at a time. When you get it in your heart to do something, and you know it's right, and you know it's God, yet in the natural you can't see any way it's going to work, what do you do? Well, you can always take the next step. We had the ability to put our kids, in the car, pack it up, and move to Tulsa. And that was the next step, so that's what we did. Well, that step opened up so much to us. I mean, we couldn't do what we do today unless we'd learned how to walk by faith. We couldn't possibly do that. You can't live out there in the supernatural without the supernatural. You have to learn to walk by faith. But when we learn how the basics of faith from Kenneth Hagin and Brother Roberts, we were able to walk in the supernatural, and so are you. So is every believer. You can start where you are, and you can continue to pursue the Word and God and feed your heart on the Word of God and let God give you. I'm telling you, even if you're not a preacher, you need to read the Word. You need to really spend time in the Word every day. Because every day, that's a supernatural book by the Spirit of God. Every day, things will come into your eyes and into your ears and into your heart that you need to sustain you. Now, what did he tell Habakkuk? The just shall live by faith. In other words, Habakkuk, I'm not missing it here. I'm here. I'm ready. Give me something to work with. And that's something that God works with to bring about His will in our lives is called faith. Faith is what? Faith is believing God regardless of what the circumstances say. We know that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Let's look at Romans 10. Well, let's see, 10. Let's look at 12 first. Look at Romans 12, 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, well, we know from that scripture right there that it is to God, it is reasonable for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy or set apart for Him. So it's reasonable in the eyes of God that we walk in holiness, obedience to Him. That we, and that is acceptable to the Lord, and it's just our reasonable service. Verse 12, 2 says, be not conformed to this world. Well, if you're going to be a living sacrifice and holy, that means set apart from the Lord, obedient to the Lord, you are not being conformed to this world. This world that we live in is trying to go to hell fast. Their natural people have so much rotten things put into their eyes and into their ears that they hardly even know the Ten Commandments exist anymore. They don't honor God. They don't honor His Word. And natural people, for the most part, are the ones that, you know, have the media, the movies, all that, that portrays ungodliness to people as though this is the normal way of life. No, ungodliness is not, sin is not the normal way of life. That's the abnormal. Now, a lot of people, it might be the average way of life, but it's not the normal way of life. God, walking in the Word of God, walking in the truth of God, obeying God, letting Him separate you. That's what holiness is separating you unto Him. From what? From the trash that's in this world. The trash, the lies, the unbelief, the sin that's in the world. The Word of God revealed to you by the Spirit of God. That's why you need to receive the Holy Spirit. You are walking on one leg. If you don't have the Holy Spirit working in your life, if you have not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, oh, it's such a chore to live. You've got to have the teacher. You've got to have the power come into you. The Spirit of God comes in power, hallelujah. It is almost, to our outer life, it's as much as the new birth was. Not to our inner life, because the new birth, you're born over again. But if you never get taught by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you don't ever grow up on the outside. And so it brings such a definite change in your life when the Spirit of God comes in there and begins to teach you, to talk to you. I just love to follow the Holy Spirit. Begin to hear things, get things, do things, tell you what to do, and you begin to go that way. And sure enough, there is the blessing of God there. There was something good there that God wanted you to have. Just like when we went to Tulsa. We didn't know what would happen. We didn't know if we'd survive it. But we survived because that's where God put us. And we grew and we're blessed. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, Romans says that's just our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Oh, Lord, thank you that we don't have to be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the enlightening of your mind by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, as to what God says about things. God's got it all figured out. Everything He says will bring victory into your life. That you may prove or walk out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Glory to God. This says in verse 3, For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. You see, I didn't say of himself because that's not in the script. It's not in the original scripture that's added. Not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, we look up here in verse 1 and we see that he is talking about those who have come unto God and they've let Him renew their minds. Every man among you, that says. Every person among you. Every person among the church. The measure of faith. So we have faith. It was given to us. And now what do we do with it? How do we increase it? Well, it says in Romans 10. It says in verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That's what we preach. We preach the word of faith. We've been labeled as word of faith preachers. That's a good thing to be. Glory to God. I'm so glad I'm not a word of unbelief preacher. That'd be a sad commentary. But we are word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart. So here's your mouth, here's your heart. If you believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. That's how we got born again. We believe that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. We made Him the Lord of our lives. We believed it and we said it. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, that's the way faith works. It works that way in healing. It works that way in money. It works that way if you're believing for a husband or a wife. You want to get the right one. Oh, my. Yes, the first time. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. The heart, and the mouth. Now, if there's nothing in the heart, the mouth's not going to be right. Because this is talking about a connection between the heart, the born again, spirit-filled, word-knowing heart, and our mouth. Now, this is after we get born again. This is still the same pattern, heart and mouth, heart and mouth, heart and mouth. Faith works through the word in your heart, bringing faith, and coming out your mouth. Now, the scripture says that faith, the faith comes by hearing. Romans says that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You could just say faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing. You could say faith comes by hearing, and it stays by hearing. So whatever we put our eyes and our ears on in the Word of God, if we receive it in our heart and we say it with our mouth, deliverance or salvation belongs to us. Now, it's that way. That's how you got saved. That's how you get well. That's how you increase in your prosperity. There's lots and lots and lots and lots of scriptures on prospering and doing better and your finances and how you're to handle your finances. So if you want to be blessed supernaturally, that would be more than you can do by yourself. If you want to be blessed supernaturally, you get in the Word of God and you put prosperity and financial scriptures in your heart. You meditate on them. You take them. The scripture teaches us that through our eyes and our ears, Proverbs says, the word gets down in our heart. And when it gets down in our heart, it talks to us. Glory to God. And so that is, we know in our lives, and it's borne out true, that the answer to us when a problem arises is not out here somewhere. God may use something out here somewhere, but the answer, first of all, is in our heart, the Word of God in our heart concerning the matter, so that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And then that we found out then that the Word goes by saying. We know it comes by hearing. We know it goes by saying. It goes from us into a situation because we say it out of our heart, full of the Spirit, backed by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God coming out my mouth brings deliverance, healing, prosperity, physical things, a home, a car, a child that's out away from you and maybe living for the devil. Start putting words on that child. Words. Don't say he's never going to amount to anything. Not those words. But words about your seed being blessed. Hallelujah. Words of faith. Intercede. Break the power of the devil over him or her and keep that power of the devil broken over him until he comes home and gets himself straight. Hallelujah. You see, we can't just let the devil come in and play hell in our lives. We have to resist him. We have to resist him. We have to have the word of faith, the faith in our heart, and the words of faith coming out our mouth, not just when we're at church, not just when you're with the other believers in the convention, but when you're at home, when you're in your bed at night. And you and your husband are talking about this boy. And I mean, you've just gotten a bad report. And you just want to say bad things because you've been believing for him for a long time. What do you do? What do you do if you're a faith person? You get a bad report. You say, I don't receive that. I'm not moved by that. I'm not moved by that. I'm not moved by that. I'm moved by what I believe. I believe the power of the devil's been broken over him. And I believe that he is serving God and that he is coming home. Now, when you're there at night, by you and your husband, if it's financial problems, and you can't sleep or thinking about the bills that need to be paid, you just naturally want to talk in the negative. And you just want to cry, and you want him to pat you on the shoulder, and you want her to feel sorry for you, and that's not what you need. What do you need? You need the word of faith in your heart and in your mouth, coming out and saying, I believe we receive our money. We are blessed. We are prosperous. We are tithers. We are givers. Yeah, but you say, I'm not a tither and a giver. Well, that's your dumb fault. You need to change. How do you like it? How do you like being without God moving through your money? I remember what it was like. I had to pray in tongues when I went to the grocery store. I want you to know I can go to the grocery store any time, day or night, and I can pay my bill. I don't have to go in there wondering, do I have enough money to get out of this grocery store? But I used to. But I'm telling you, we changed. We found out about faith and we said, this is it. We're going for it. And we just did what Brother Hagin taught us to do and Brother Roberts taught us to do with the Word of God in our lives. And it turned around. It turned around within a year. We were increasing. You know, it took us a year to get even because we were in debt. But then we began to increase. And you know, 40 years have come and gone and we're still increasing. There's not any limit to your increase. The only thing that limits your increase is your mouth and your heart. And you have total control over those if you'll take it. Now, you may not. There'll be people here that'll say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's okay. I don't care if you believe it or not. It's been working for me for a long time. And I'm going to keep walking in the light of it. And you may think I'm a faith fanatic, and that doesn't bother me at all. In fact, I'm just honored to be there. Hallelujah. I am a faith fanatic. I'm a word fanatic. I believe God. I believe God can do whatever He promises to do. And I keep the Word going in my eyes, in my ears, in my heart, so that the Word of faith is ready to come out my mouth. I've got a Bible. I can look up scriptures. I can read scriptures. I've got a whole book of the promises of books everywhere. Books, Bibles in my house. The promises of God, hallelujah, that I can have. They're mine for the taking. Glory to God. They're yours for the taking. So it says, with the heart man believeth unto, whatever it is, righteousness here. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then it says in verse 13, for whosoever, don't you just love the whosoevers? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This word of blessing, this word of increase, word of salvation, being filled with the Spirit, the word of financial increase, works in the very poorest of nations. It works in the richest of nations. There are people all over Africa walking in the blessing of God. And some of them are putting us to shame. They've passed us up, glory to God. I mean, they just believe it and they do it. That's all it takes. Just believe it and do it. And now the Chinese people have gotten the word of faith. Now that's a big country. And I want you to be praying for China because these Olympics, I believe, are God ordained. It is opening up the country of China. They do not want people to think badly of them. They want to be accepted by the world community. They're spending billions of dollars on this, on the Olympics. But I saw the other day, and I think I may have said this earlier in the week, but I saw this lady on the 700 Club, an older Chinese woman, and she says they are printing 1 million Bibles in China to give out during the Olympics. Glory to God. it hasn't been long since you could be arrested, and you still probably can in some areas. They say that it depends on the province you're in, whether they're strict or hard about Christianity. But it hadn't been long where you could be put in prison. Our interpreter, in fact, had been put in prison for his faith. But boy, you know, you couldn't tell it. I mean, prison wasn't in him. He was so turned on and so fired up. And this is an opportunity. I'm believing. You know, Ken will probably share this with you at the partner meeting, but before we went over to China, or about that time, we just released the Chinese faith to faith. Now, that may not seem all that exciting to you over here, but they say if you give them just a pamphlet or something, that they'll just carry it and carry it and carry it and read it and read it. They don't get 25 pieces of mail a day like we do, trying to sell us something and whatever, you know, everything from politics to gizmos. But they don't have that, and so they take that paper or that book or whatever, and it's a treasure to them. Now, the faith to faith, those of you who've got one know how supernatural that book is. And it is in Chinese. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so I'm believing to put 1 million faith to face in there. So you just join me with your faith. I'm believing to put 1 million faith. And that just would hardly, that won't even make a dent, but we can get it to the pastors in the underground churches at least, you know, to do that. And then they can go. They say, though, in China, that if they see something like that they like, they just print it and put out 1,000 more, you know. So that's good. Hey, I'm glad. We want the word out. But precious, precious, precious people. Love God. I'm telling you, they were so appreciative of the word. I mean, we just preach and preach and preach. And, you know, over here, people kind of want you to shut up and go sit down because you've been preaching too long. You can preach 2 hours over there and they... If you leave, they say, what's wrong? Is something wrong? No, they're hungry. They're so hungry. Makes you want to stay over there with them. Glory to God. So it's the Olympics are very important. And I believe it's going to have a spiritual impact on China that is going to be amazing. So we need to be praying for the church over there. Praying for the brothers and sisters over there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now I got off on China. I don't know where I was. Where was I? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, we know where faith comes from. It comes by the Word of God. I'm believing for the Chinese believers to all have their own Bibles, and they're 1 million Bibles is big. But we've got our Bibles. You've got a Bible. So you've got faith. You've got the basis for faith. You can have faith if you'll put it in your eyes, in your ears, and get it down in the midst of your heart. Faith will come. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can be just as strong in your faith as you'll spend time putting that Word in your eyes and your ears, and you'll receive it, believe it, and act on it. So God is so good, He lets us choose our own level of faith. I want to be strong in faith. I want to keep my faith strong, ready for anything, hallelujah. Besides that, it's fun to be able to believe and change things. So we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 12:3 says that I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man among you, we read this earlier, the measure of faith. So every one of us have a measure of faith that can grow up and become whatever, however big we want it to be. Because we've got the Bible. We can meditate, receive the Bible, and it's just up to us. So there's not any reason for any of us to be weak believers. Amen? Look at, let's see, where do I want to go? Oh, my, my. The day is late. The hour is late. Let's look at Deuteronomy 30:11. Let's see, how do I want to go in this? Amplify, maybe. And then Romans 30. Look at Romans 30. Just keep both those places. Faith is easy. It just takes attention in the Word of God. Romans 10:30. No, wait. Don't go away. I'll be right back. Is that what I'm looking for? That was faith comes by hearing. All right, let's just go over to, let me find my spot here. There's something I'm looking for. Deuteronomy 30. Look at Deuteronomy 30. We'll go there first. This is repeated in Romans. This is after he gave the curses, if you don't do the word, and the blessings if you do the word. This is the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. In verse 11, this is from Romans. It's written in Romans 10:8, repeated in Romans 10:8. But in the Amplified it says, "For this commandment which I command you this day is not too difficult for you, and it's not far off." It's not too difficult. Isn't that good? "It is a secret laid up." It's not a secret laid up in heaven that you should say, "Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" "Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your mind, and in your heart, so that you can do it." Now see, the Chinese, they haven't been in that position. They have to have somebody get the word in there to them. Well, somebody's getting the word to them. But we here in this country, we have been in this position. The word is very near to us. We can put it in our eyes, in our ears, get it in our heart. But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your mind, and in your heart, so that you can do it. "See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil." Now that's where we are. God set before us life and good. I mean, you know, you can live a life of faith or you can live a life of unbelief. It depends on what you choose to do with your eyes and your ears and your heart. I don't know about you, but I was really fed up with doing it myself. I was young, but man, I was desperate to be so young. We were so broke, we couldn't pay attention almost. But when we heard the right thing, we began to pay attention. And we wanted out of lack. We were inundated with bills. We wanted out of those bills. We wanted out of lack. We wanted a decent car to drive, you know, one that you knew was going to get there when you got in it. "It's not beyond the sea, but the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your mind, and in your heart, so that you can do it. I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil." He had set before them the curses. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you'll do this, you'll be cursed. And then he said, "You choose." Now, it's still that way. We are still in that position. We have the Word of God, and we know what to do. And we can either do it or not do it, but that determines whether we'll be blessed or cursed. Curse, what is the curse? Sickness, disease, poverty, your life will hang in doubt. Every sickness and every disease is under that curse, but all healing is under the blessing. This is an open book test, and I think we should be able to pass it. "If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, commandments and statutes and ordinances, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land into which you go to possess it. Verse 17 is, but on the other hand. But if your mind and heart turn away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. That was a promise, so to speak. And we have God's word that if we don't pay attention, if we don't listen to what he says, we will perish. I declare to you this day that you shall surely perish and shall not live long in the land which you pass over Jordan to possess it. One thing you have to say about God is he doesn't stutter. He just puts it out there, buddy. You take it or leave it. If you want to be blessed, take it. If you want to be cursed, leave it. It's up to you. I declare that you shall today that you shall surely perish and not live long in the land which you pass over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings or curses. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. Now, heaven and earth has been called to record. If you bless, if you love and obey God, heaven and earth has been called to bless. But if you choose the curse, heaven and earth will let you have the curse. Why would anybody choose the curse? Lack, poverty, sadness, grief, depression, sickness. Your life hanging in doubt was under the curse. Your children being stolen was under the curse. That's another scripture to stand on. If your children are out there in the world and looks like the devil's got them, he can't have them. Don't let him have them. They're promised to you under the blessing. Hallelujah. Therefore, choose life. I choose life, that you and your descendants may live and may love the Lord your God and obey his voice. Now, if you want life, this is it right here. Love the Lord your God. Well, the scripture teaches us that if we love God, we'll do what he says. That is the love of God, to obey his commandments. And love the Lord your God. Obey his voice. That would be in the written word. That would be in the word in your heart. If you know the Lord's telling you to do something, you know it's the Lord, and you are fearful of doing it, that which you fear is going to come on you. Because he's got blessing for you. Wherever he's telling you to go, that's where your blessing is. If he's calling you into the ministry and you want to be a plumber, your blessing's in the ministry. And the other might be a dirty job sometime. The blessing won't be there. Now, if you're called to be a plumber, that's going to be a fun job for you. You're just going to look forward to it every day. And thank God for plumbers. But it's to go where you're called. Where you're called, where God's leading you, that's where the blessing is. That's where the provision is. Amen? And that's exactly what we experienced in going to Tulsa. I'm telling you, we were so broke we couldn't pay attention. It was sad. We barely had the money to get to Tulsa. We loaded up our old junky furniture, secondhand, Goodwill stuff. A lot of it I'd painted and worked on, tried to make it look good, but it was still junk. We loaded it up. Didn't take a very big batch of trailer to do it. I think it seems to me like we pulled a trailer, but I'm not entirely sure of that. But we got our little dab of stuff up there some way. And then we went. This house at the we had gotten through the university, they had said, well, you know, just recommended it as a rent house, $115 a month, if I remember right. It had brown peeling paint on the walls. It was sad. It was so sad. Now, I didn't come out of a palace when I moved up there, but it was better than this. And so I didn't unpack for 2 weeks. I just couldn't make myself unpack. I just thought, this is just too much. But pretty soon, you know, God got through to me. I unpacked, and Ken painted. He started painting the house for me, now, the walls. Now, you don't know how to appreciate that. That's the last wall he ever painted. Maybe you could appreciate it if you knew that. But bless his heart, he got in there, and we were beginning to hear Brother Hagin's tapes, you know, and he was listening to tapes and painting with a brush in there, and he said, "This thing's coming all to pieces. This brush, he's talking to him, this brush is coming all to pieces." And he made one more swipe, and it fell all to pieces. See, God was talking to us about our words. We were hearing about words, and we were experiencing it. You can have what you say. It's amazing how things like that stay with you for 40 years. Or not quite that long, I guess, but for a long time. And so, he's called heaven and earth for you and against you. I have set before you life if you obey me, if you do what I say. If you don't obey me, if you do not make the right decision, the decision will be made for you and the curse is there. It's still that way. You can get on the Word of God. You can get things straight in your life. You can go to the place God's calling you to be and the blessing's going to be there to meet you. And God will help you. I mean, it might look impossible. It looked impossible for us to do that. But God met us at every turn. And we didn't have nearly. We didn't have any revelation knowledge much, except we were born again and filled with the Spirit. We believed the Word, but we had no idea or clue how faith worked. Not a clue. And so we didn't know that's what was waiting on us up there was the knowledge of how faith worked. And we've been working what we learned in Tulsa, we've been doing ever since then, and growing and increasing. Because we learned about the word of faith. We learned that faith going in our eyes and in our ears would get into our heart. And if we would let it come out our mouth instead of unbelief, our circumstances would change. And that's what we still live on today. You and may love the Lord and obey His voice. Cling to Him. This is not just a Sunday school thing. This is not just something you go to church. What we're talking about, the kind of life we're talking about living, it's not just going to church one day a week. No, it is getting into the Word every day and living to the best of your ability, looking in that Word, looking for what God wants you to do, telling you what to do. What can I do now? What should I do now? You find out in the Word. You see, oh, I've been missing it. I haven't been doing that. Or I have been doing something I shouldn't. What do? You repent. You change. You obey His voice. You cling to Him. You know, you step out on the... You start walking on the water, and you're going to be careful about the next step. And that's the way we were. We were in a place. We started out in a place where we had to live by faith, but we didn't know how. But God was faithful. He got us through it. He got us the message of faith, taught us how to move and act and live by faith and how to get things done. And He's still teaching us, still revealing things to us. We're still growing. Hallelujah. See, God is faithful. Your provision is where the will of God is. Amen. So don't be afraid. Do whatever the Lord's telling you to do because that's where the blessing is. And then you love the Lord, and that means that you do what He says. You obey His voice. You cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. Thank God we can live long and strong in the earth. The older you get, the more thankful you get for that. Hallelujah. Long and strong. You know, by the world standards, Ken and I could have retired. I mean, we're old enough to retire. But what do? We just get busier. I don't know how that works, but God is good. He sustains us. He heals our bodies. He gives us strength. He helps us with long life, the Scripture says. He satisfies us and shows us His salvation. Hallelujah. God is good. You might be 100 years old today. Well, go for 120. Hallelujah. All right, and then if you get there and you're not satisfied, according to Psalm 91, we'll live a while longer. You know what I really want? This is what I really want. I really want to go up in the rapture. I want to go up in the rapture. I want to, it's wonderful that when you leave this body to go be present with the Lord, but somehow I want to have that experience of everybody swooshing out of here by the power of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want to go up in the rapture. And I'm not ashamed to tell you, I'm believing to get to go in the rapture. I mean, I'm believing to live long enough. After all, Jesus said he wanted the healing school to continue until he comes. So that would be when he comes back again. So I'm believing. I'm believing. But at any rate, the more you dedicate to the Lord, the more you sell out to him. The more you would dare walk by faith and not by sight. The more you obey what you get every day. You know, you should be listening, and we all should be listening every day to the promptings of the Spirit. I try to be very attentive to my spirit. And if I keep thinking about somebody for a few days and finally it gets through to me, you know, those people have been coming across your mind. You need to give them a call, or you need to pray for them or whatever, or you need to go here or go there. The Lord leads us in our spirit. And if we're paying attention to him in our life, we'll be able to hear him and hear his every direction to us. And when those things come, I'm telling you, that's where the blessings are. So you're led by your spirit. Just every day when you pray, before you go out to work or whatever you do, you think about listening to the Lord. Lord, I thank you for directing me today. I'm listening for direction. I'm depending on you. I'm looking to you. I thank you for directing my path today. You know, so many people, when we have a tragedy, so many people we call and talk to, and they say, like on this bridge was the last one, they said, well, you know, I was supposed to be on that bridge, or my son or my family, some member of the family was supposed to be there, but they decided to go home a different way. But 9/11, we had all kind of things told to us. One man was supposed to take his little girl to school, and she wanted a certain sandwich for her lunch. And so he had to go out of his way to go get this sandwich, and he was late, and he missed the terrorism of 9/11. Others just had an unction not to go. Some were in a meeting away from downtown, friends of ours and yours that you know, the Strattons. Pastor Stratton was with some other men in an apartment away from there, and he wasn't in his building where the church is that was destroyed from with 9/11. They were renting an area of a business building, and so it was like, as the scripture says, only a spectator shall you be as you see the terrible things coming on earth. Well, he and several of the people involved in his church were in an apartment looking out the window, and they saw what happened at 9/11. Instead of being in his office, he was somewhere else. And so following the promptings of the Spirit can save your life. There's just no question about that. And you may not have any idea how many times your life has been saved because you obeyed God. And so to me, it's important. I mean, if you know, I could be just going into town. I don't even go into town very much. But when I do, if I got an unction to go a different way, I just go a different way. You say, well, did you know it was? I didn't know if it was the Lord or not, but I was impressed to do it, so I did it. And so that's the way we want to lead our lives. We want to be watchful, listening, clinging to God, talking to him every morning, giving him an opportunity to talk back, spending time in his word, walking in the spirit. Walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hallelujah. Now, let's just go over to faith, where we learn faith in Mark 11. And this is where we learned it. This is where we have to stay fresh in it. This is what we were taught by Brother Hagin that changed our lives. Mark 11:23, 22, and 23. You know that scripture well. Well, this is what we live by. We're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. We live by faith. Let's look at again, we've been talking about it this week, but let's look at Mark 11, and we're going to go to Jesus talking in verse 22. Well, you know, he was going by the fig tree one evening, and there was no fruit on it, and he said, "No man eat fruit again. No man eat fruit again forever on you. Tree, you have had it." They didn't know that. The disciples didn't know that. But the scripture says, the fig tree dried up from the roots. The next morning in verse 20, Mark 11, verse 20, "In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." What did Jesus say? "No man eat fruit of you again forever." No man. You're not ever going to produce fruit again. The next day, nothing happened that day, but the next day, immediately when Jesus said that, what began to happen? Those roots began to dry up. Those roots began to die, and by the next day, the next morning, the fig tree had dried up from the roots. See, the Word of God and your faith goes to the root of the problem. The fig tree didn't dry up from the top down, but those words of Jesus went to the root, the roots of that fig tree, and it died. And when it died, the rest of it died. It dried up from the roots. So when we've got problems, situations, sickness, disease, financial lack, we put our faith, we say our faith, and it dries up the problem from the root. It doesn't leave a root. Faith doesn't leave a root to come back. It dries up from the root. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And it says, Peter calling to remember said, "Master, behold the fig tree." Look at the fig tree. "Which thou hast cursed is withered away." Jesus said unto them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever," that would be me, "whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart." Now, what's the cure for doubt in your heart? The Word of God brings faith in your heart. So the Word of God causes faith to be manifest out of your heart. If you're new and you think, "Well, I just don't have faith like that. I don't think my words do doodly." Well, stay with it. Keep growing. You know, you don't get to be Jesus overnight, but you get to grow up if you'll stay with it. And the more effort that you put into it and the more time you put in with the Word in your eyes and your ears and in your heart and saying that Word. Now see, Ken and I were desperate. We were somewhat desperate when we learned faith, so we were pretty diligent about that. You know, if you don't know where your food's coming from, there's just a whole lot of diligence that you've got when maybe if you were comfortable, you didn't have time for doing things. So it depends on how much you want faith. Depends on how you go about it and how much daring you have to depend on it. But Jesus said, this will work for anybody, "whosoever shall say and shall not doubt in his heart," shall say what he wants to come to pass, "shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." He believes. How does he get to be a believer? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We can say the Word of God, and we can believe those things like if it's healing scriptures, if it's children's scriptures, if it's financial scriptures, how can we believe that our words come to pass? We can believe it because Jesus said it. If it's in our heart, we say it out our mouth, and we don't doubt. Jesus said, those things which he saith shall come to pass. What if he quit saying it? Well, you've cut your faith off. As long as you'll believe it and say it, things are working bringing that to pass. The Spirit of God, the angels of God, the Word of God is working bringing your situation to pass. But what if one day you just get up and you say, I give up. I've been believing for that for 6 months and nothing's happened. What do you say? Well, you're like Habakkuk. And God says to you, the just shall live by faith. Don't examine God in a test and a trial. Examine you. God is not wrong. See, that'll save us a lot of time if we know God's right on. He does exactly what he says. He does it when he's supposed to. And if things aren't working, the first place you ought to look, this mouth. This big thing we put lipstick on here, right here. This mouth. Because when you get in a hard place, there's just so much desire, if you're not careful, to say the problem. Isn't that right? You want to talk the problem. You get up some morning, you don't feel good at all. You got a little fever, you got a pain. Where's my husband? Let me go tell him I'm a hurting. Well, he doesn't need to know you're hurting unless you want him to pray for you. And if you want him to pray for you, say, agree with me, I believe I'm healed. Don't go in there and tell him how much you hurt and how you got fever and trying to get sympathy. Sympathy is not faith. Sympathy won't help. Get him to pray for you, hallelujah. Say, agree with me. I believe I'm healed. Don't take that sickness or disease. Don't take that pain. The moment you feel a pain, you start saying the word of God, I believe by his stripes I'm healed. I rebuke pain. I'll have no sickness and disease. Every sickness and disease is under the curse, and I've been redeemed from the curse. Just start saying scriptures. If you don't know scriptures enough to just say them out of your heart, get you a list. You should have a list anyway. And just have healing scriptures ready. Have financial scriptures ready. Have children's scriptures ready. Have whatever it is that gives you problems in your life. Have scriptures ready that give you the answer. And start saying and believing every time a symptom comes up. When things are good and when they're bad, say the word of God. Say the word of God. So he said, this person has to believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. So you have to know and understand that your words have power. How do we know that? Because Jesus said it. The word says it. If you're not going to be a word believer, you're not going far. If the word can't move you to believe what it says, you got to go back to square one. That is square one. Glory to God. You got to believe what the word says. You got to believe here. Jesus said it. And he said, if you believe that those things which you say will come to pass, he shall have whatsoever. Whosoever shall have whatsoever. Boy, that covers a lot of ground. Whosoever shall have whatsoever. You say, well, I just find that hard to believe, you know. Well, I'm just telling you it works. I mean, I could go home and watch TV or something. If I didn't believe it worked, I wouldn't come over here and preach it to you. I'm telling you, the word works when it's put to work. When you put it in your eyes, in your ears, and it gets into your heart, and you say it out your mouth, and you speak it into adversities, and you speak it into sickness and disease, and into bad situations, it will turn around. Say the word and don't say anything else. That's the key. That's what Jesus is telling you. And the problem will dry up from the roots. Hallelujah. He believes those things. That would be everything. You got to know that your word has power. How do you know that? From what the word of God tells us. It says, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It tells us scriptures about our words. Our words have power. By our words we're justified. By our words we're condemned. Now, how do we change our words? Because we get the word in our eyes, in our ears. It gets into our heart. And then it's easy for the word to come out your mouth. But you have to work at it for a while to get it there. And then you have to be diligent to keep it there. So those things which he saith shall come to pass. He says it, and he says it, and he says it. Look at the next verse. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. So you say it, you have faith in God, you say it, you say it, you say it, and you say it. And you believe, you let your faith loose, you receive when you pray, not after you see the result. You don't have to believe something if it's already done. It's there. But what we have to learn to do is believe we receive when we pray. Now that word receive means, Rick Renner's Sparkling Gems, he says it means to take up or to take in hand. It means to take. Believe you receive when you pray. When you pray, if you haven't taken the answer, you haven't done anything. If you pray, oh, I got this problem, I'm sick, I'm hurting, oh God, help me, help me, help me. You leave that place of prayer, but you didn't receive the answer to your prayer. You didn't let your faith go. You just are praying the problem. I'm telling you, you got to do it. You have to believe, you receive, you have to take it when you pray. Now, that's a good way to remember it. That helped me a lot. You take it. When you pray, you leave that place of prayer. You get the word of God that promises you whatever you're believing for, healing, prosperity, money, whatever. And you stand on that word. And while you're praying, you take it. Glory to God. It's mine now. I've prayed. I've stood on the word and I've taken it. And I'm leaving the place of prayer with it. And I'm not going to ever quit believing. I'm not going to say anything different from this point on except I have it. Now that's faith. That's the way it works. That is exactly the way it works. You can do that. Of course, you have to know what the word says before you can believe it. And that takes time. You come to places like this and you study the word and you take books and CDs home with you and all those things. And you stay in your Bible and you keep listening and growing. How do we grow? By the word of God. You can't live from convention to convention, that's for sure. You can't live from day to day well without the word of God. I recommend time in the word every day. It's rare that I don't spend time. It's possible every once in a while I might have circumstances beyond my control, but normally I can control my circumstances enough to spend time in the Word every day. You know that? Just that time. I mean, you know, I might spend 45 minutes a day in the Word, an hour, depending on what I have going and how long I can. But just that daily time in the Word helps me to keep my thinking straight on the Word of God. Keeps me settled in on the Word of God. Every day that Word is supernatural, going in my eyes, in my ears. It's feeding my spirit. It's keeping my spirit man strong and up. You can't stay up without the Word of God. Every day. Every day. Now you either are going to go after faith, or you're just going to be like everybody else and take what comes. Well, what comes is not always good. And my experience has been that I need faith. If I want to do well in life, I want things to go well for me, there are situations and circumstances that come up all the time that I have to apply faith to. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You need to keep your faith ready all the time. You can't do that without time in the Word of God. You need to spend time in prayer every day. You need to talk to the Lord every day. You need to believe God. You need to make a faith confession and receiving every day about anything that's bugging you. Glory to God. God is listening. Wouldn't it be dumb for God to be listening and for us not to say anything? My goodness. We can spend time with Him. We can have the very Spirit of God teaching us, enlightening us on things like this, these scriptures. And the thing that you have to watch the most, if you know about how faith works, is your mouth. Don't ever... Here's a scripture that I wanted to give today, and I'm running out of time. Philippians 1:28. Look at that. And in nothing... Well, let's look at 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, your manner of life. And that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. In nothing be terrified. Let's look at it in the... Let's look at it in the Amplified Bible. This should be your manner of life right here. Your lifestyle. 1:28. I was looking in the wrong chapter. And do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents and adversaries. That would be the devil and all of his helpers, by your opponents and adversaries, for such constancy and fearlessness will be a clear sign, reproof, or seal to them of their impending destruction, and a sure token of evidence of your deliverance and salvation. Glory to God. Not for a moment allow yourself to be frightened or intimidated by the devil. Even if you're feeling a little weak-kneed, don't let him know it. In other words, don't ever let the devil see you sweat. When he begins to see you sweat and you begin to back up off the Word of God, it encourages him. And he says, I'm getting to them now. Now I'm getting somewhere. I'll double up. I'll go get some more devils and we'll come back and we'll have the showdown. No, we won't have the showdown. The showdown has already been done. Jesus had the showdown and he defeated every evil spirit. He defeated all the devils of hell. And he said, now you take my name. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Glory to God. Don't ever let the devil see you sweat. If you just realize, you know, hey, I'm having a little trouble here maintaining my walk of faith, the spirit of victory over this situation. What do? Tell somebody I'm about to go under? No, wrong. You get in the Word of God. And you get those CDs out and you listen to them and you hear that Bill Winston preach to you and Creflo and Jerry and Ken preach to you and get yourself back up there. Don't let the devil see you sweat. Don't give him an idea he's getting through to you. No. 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 Say no.
No.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
What do you do with the devil? Resist him. You resist him. You say, no, you don't, devil. If you're afraid of the devil, you're backing up. You need to stay in the Word more. He's a defeated foe. He's a liar, and he's a good liar. He's a good liar. And he is, as Brother Hagin said, a persistent cuss. But you've got authority over him in the name of Jesus. And you say, you shut your mouth. Get out of here in Jesus' name. One time when the kids were real little, Courtney and Max were, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years old. They were in the back seat with Marty and John, and Courtney said, shut up, devil. Her mother said, what is it, Courtney? What are you? She said, the devil just told me to break Max's leg. Well, she had the right idea. You tell him to shut up. Get out. And just don't even put up with him talking to you in Jesus' name. You're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You've got the name. You've got the authority. Glory to God. And you use it. You don't be timid anymore. Don't be timid. You get out in front of your house if there's a storm coming. And you say, you get out of here in Jesus' name. This is my property. You're not coming here in Jesus' name. Dissipate. Take authority. Be bold. Don't let the devil see you sweat, and don't let him intimidate you. Amen. Keep the words of your mouth going in line with the Word of God. Go from home from here this week absolutely turned around. Saying the right thing, doing the right thing, fearless, prosperous. You can take all that home with you just from this one meeting because of the Word of God that's being preached here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Father, we do love you. We do praise you. We honor you. We set ourselves, Lord, to walk fearless. In Jesus' name, taking authority, doing what we're called to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God that reveals to us every step to take. Reveals the Word to us. We go home, Father. We are setting ourselves as we finish this meeting this week to be stronger, more dedicated, more alive in you than we've ever been before, taking authority in the name of Jesus and being bold in our salvation, Lord. We thank you for the name of Jesus. We thank you for the power of God. And we thank you for revealing to us how we can walk in victory. Thank you for revealing to us that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead, Lynn. Bless the Lord.